Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Once again, as I read these ancient words, listen for something new being spoken into your life and your heart at this point on your faith journey. Another parable he put before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a person who sowed good seed in his field. But while he was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is a word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, pop quiz. Put your Bibles down, set them aside, no peeking. Okay, name the closing book of the New Testament. Well, Revelation. Revelation. Did you get it right? Good, 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 good. The title Revelation is a translation of the Greek word apokalypsis, from which we get the word apocalypse. Revelation is really the epitome of apocalyptic literature. Does that term mean anything to you, apocalyptic? Probably, it probably does. But I would guess that it is not a word or an idea that impinges upon your daily life with any regularity. Well, except maybe nowadays. Anyway, that notwithstanding, I would suspect that most of us do not have an apocalyptic worldview. And by that I mean that most of us do not hold fast to the belief that this world and all that is in it is coming rapidly to a sudden, violent, and decisive end. For example, if you did have an apocalyptic worldview, as most first century Christians did, then you would be anticipating the end at any moment, maybe even today. You see, most early followers of Jesus believed that this world, their world, was so irreversibly damaged by evil and evil's partners that the only way out was an aggressive and violent intervention by God, you know, a judgment day. They, meaning the evil ones, had killed the Son of God, and now they were running rampant throughout God's world. You know, the good news in all this was that God would not prevent such apostasy to go unchallenged indefinitely. There would be a second coming of the Son, and then the world would be set straight. In short, the evil ones would get what they deserved. You know, hell. And the faithful would get what they deserved. Eternal reward, life. Okay, the gospel reading for today, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost in lectionary year A, is a parable entitled The Wheat and the Tare. Sometimes it's entitled The Weeds Among the Wheat. Do you know this parable? I just read it. Did you recognize that parable? It's an apocalyptic parable, and it's understandable if you didn't recognize it. It's only found in the gospel according to Matthew, and it's read in worship probably at most once every 3 years. So if you happen to miss church that one Sunday in the three-year cycle, or your preacher decides to take a different tact on the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, you may not even know this story. Now, I didn't even read the whole thing. Part two of the lectionary reading is the allegorical interpretation of the parable that follows a few verses later, verses 36 to 43. It's a setup that is similar to that we saw last week with the parable of the sower and then the allegory of the soils. You remember that. But let me go ahead and read this for you so you can get a taste of first century apocalyptic furor, really. Okay. Then he left the crowds and he went into the house. And the disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed means the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all causes of sin and all evildoers, and throw them into the furnace of fire. There people will weep and gnash their teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let them hear." A bit harsh, don't you think? Especially in light of the Johannine statement, "God is love." Well, believe it or not, apocalypticism was actually a source of hope. A source of hope for desperate folks. Its message was basically, hang in there. You know, the suffering you are experiencing now is only temporary. Stay strong. Persevere in the faith. Jesus is coming back soon and will set everything right. Now, this hope was grounded in a dualism characteristic of apocalyptic thought. A dualism enshrined in oppositional pairs. Pairs such as light and dark, good and evil, God and Satan, faithful and unfaithful, in and out, we and they. Hope was grounded in the fact that one could cling to the first in each pair, knowing that the second would ultimately be destroyed. You know, deliverance was at hand. Light and good and God and faithful and in and we were all on the same team. Well, with the passing of time and the apparent delay in the return of Christ the Judge, the apocalyptic worldview began to fade or wane toward the end of the first century and into the second. But, you know, across the centuries, apocalypticism has made attempts at a comeback, especially among individuals and communities that feel marginalized. But for the most part, Christians in recent times have not been apocalyptic in their approach to life and to the world. And today, most, I would suspect, do not anticipate an imminent God-led intervention, you know, in general judgment of the world, you know. So what this means is, the bottom line is, that may be the reason that I have preached on the parable of the wheat and the tares only two times prior to this in the past 27 years. Yikes. You know, why preach about something to which so few people can relate? Well, anyway, I started thinking about that, and I began to think a little bit further about this parable. And you know, I thought we could read this parable as a nice representative of apocalyptic thought, which it is, and then we could smile, and then we could just kind of, you know, move on. Or we could read it as a very simple story with a very simple lesson. You thought you were going to get out early, didn't you? Okay, anyway. You know, when I was a kid, there were only three sports in the entire world. Three sports. There was football, and there was basketball, and there was baseball. All there was. Yeah, of course, some people played tennis or ran track or went bowling on the weekend, but basically there were three sports. That was it. It was very simple. If you didn't play one of these three sports, well, you didn't play sports. Soccer, forget it. Forget it. And when I was a kid, we only had three channels, TV channels. There were CBS, there was NBC, and there was ABC. That was it. Very simple and straightforward. Maybe if you were lucky enough to live in a good spot or have a really large pair of rabbit ears, you could sometimes pick up the public television channel as well. But that didn't count. No. That wasn't real TV. That was UHF. Get out of here with that. Okay. And when I was a kid, There were only about five colors in the world. There was red, there was blue, there was green, yellow, maybe some orange here and there, but that was about it. It was very simple. But then somewhere along the road, and I'm not sure how it happened, some other colors snuck in. Out of nowhere came fuchsia. Fuchsia? There was no fuchsia when I was a kid. It was pink. We had pink. Oh, yeah, that was another color we had. You know, and how about teal? You know, what's wrong with green? Or plum? Purple not good enough for you? Stick to the basics, folks. Let's keep it simple. You know, as soon as you step foot in my office at home, you learn something about me. No, not that I'm a slob. You don't have to go to my office to know that. No, when you step into my office at home, you know immediately that I am a piler. We've talked about it before. You know the piles. You know, do you know any pilers? I don't want to go on if no one knows what it means to be a piler. Pilers are good people. Anyway, at its most basic level, piling is a binary proposition. One pile is for important papers, and the other pile is for unimportant papers, better known as, right, trash. Okay, these we keep, these we discard. Now, some piles will take the important papers and then subdivide them into smaller piles, you know, based on the value, but that's just fluff. You know, classic piling is binary, you know, dualistic. Believe it or not, dualism, a compulsion to pile or sort, has been a hallmark of many Christian communities since day one. These are the piles: good and evil, or maybe we and they, or maybe in, out. They're just two piles. And this is the way it plays out. We are good, and we are in. They are evil, and they are out. You know, it's got to be one pile or the other. It's got to be one of three sports to be legit, or one of three networks to be real, or a handful of colors to be genuine. Friends, it is this inclination to pile, to pare down reality to an insufficient idea of legitimacy, that has helped to keep the words, I believe, the words of Matthew 13, 24 to 30, edgy for 2,000 years down to this very day. You see, the parable of the wheat and the tares indicts the church. You know, last week we read the parable of the sower, a parable about the mission of the church. You know, last week we read the story and we realized the mission of the church, what we do as followers of Jesus, we sow goodness and mercy and hope and acceptance. In other words, grace. And we know that this sowing, you know, may not always be effective, but we understand that that's just the way life is. It doesn't mean we stop sowing. No. Because we never know where the seed of grace will take hold. So we just continue to sow. Okay. Well, today it's not about sowing. No, today we shift gears a bit. Today it's not about what we do. No. Instead, today it's about who we are. Who we are. It's about those of us who are charged with sowing. And friends, it is a frighteningly accurate description, candid description. In other words, maybe, just maybe, the church is not what we have always imagined it to be: pure and holy. In the words of St. Augustine, the church is a corpus permixtum. It's a mixed body of good and of evil. What? The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a person who sowed good seed in his field, but while he was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, "Sir, Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then is it weeds? Gary Peluso Verdon, president emeritus at Phillips Theological Seminary, puts it this way. This parable offers a descriptive and normative framework in which to understand a fundamental dilemma of the church. Fundamental dilemma the church faces in every age. The community of Jesus is called to imitate Jesus, to follow Jesus, to present the face of Jesus to the world, and to act in his name according to his command to love. The church, however, is never purely that community. Corporately, ecclesial entities sometimes act in a manner contrary to what Jesus would do. And in any given moment, there are members of the church who are acting publicly or privately in un-Christian ways. The church is always expressing itself as a mixed body. End quote. Friends, we're a mixed bag, both collectively and individually, and we always have been. Holy and unholy under one roof. We are, and always have been, incredibly messy. We've been inconsistent, hypocritical, and hurtful, as well as loving, merciful, and gracious. Such a messy system can be very, very unstable. Very disconcerting. So it's very easy to fall back into old ways and start piling again. You see, we long for homogeneity. We want people like we are around us. You know, after all, we're right. It is so much easier that way. So what we do time and time again is step forward and we offer our assistance, our wisdom. Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? It is interesting to note that the tare or the weed in this parable is believed to be what is called the mimic weed. It is a pernicious weed with roots that grow down and around the roots of other plants, such as wheat. It then deprives this good plant of necessary nutrients and water. And due to its growth strategy, it is nearly impossible to root out this weed without damaging or destroying the good plants too. And to make things even more difficult, when viewed from above ground, this weed looks a lot like wheat, a corpus permixtum. Reverend Talitha Arnold suggests that it is this very image that is a caution, quote, against a rush to judgment, end quote. Because it's not always possible at first glance to tell a good plant from a weed. Sometimes you have to wait until the harvest so you can assess the fruit that is produced. The servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In other words, let's focus on what we do. We are sowers. And just as we don't know where the seed will thrive, so too we are not qualified to distinguish between wheat and tares. So to be safe, we'll leave the harvesting to someone who is wiser, and we will stick to sowing. Dr. Theodore Wardlaw, president of Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary, makes a wonderful statement with respect to the truth of this parable. He discusses how some folks in the church are always troubled by how broadly or how narrowly we should draw the boundaries of the church. Each has their own litmus test for faithfulness and worthiness. Each knows who is acceptable to God and who is unacceptable to God. And they assume that it's their job to draw the boundaries of God's hospitality. Wardlaw notes that in light of this, it is understandable that the servants in the parable believe they have the ability to distinguish between wheat and weeds. They are most confident in their ability to eliminate botanical pests. And it is this timeless attitude that makes the parable most provocative, when at the end of the parable, the master responds to their eagerness to sort with a resounding no. No. And then Wardlaw summarizes it this way. On such a journey as this, it is not our job to determine who is within and who is beyond God's attention. It is rather our job to imagine everyone as belonging to God, and therefore, with all that we can muster, to endeavor to embrace, through Jesus Christ our Lord, God's holy and purposeful ambiguity. Did I hear someone say bingo? Did I hear someone say, friends, it took me years to adjust to a larger color wheel. But you know what? I'm sure glad I did, because of it, it's a much more beautiful world. Thanks be to God. Amen.